Speaking of courage, so we're in our seventh week now. Today is our seventh week of this series on courage. And, you know, kind of looking back over the last 6 weeks, I was thinking just this morning, man, we've really covered just some very, very heavy, kind of challenging topics. And God has been very good, and there's been some great headway in some people's lives, great testimonies of what God's doing. But we started, you know, 6 weeks ago with that kind of word on the legacy of courage that's in the church and how the early disciples were bold and courageous and even to the point of martyrdom. I mean, it doesn't get much heavier than that and take much any more courage than that. I mean, martyrdom's a heavy issue. And we started talking about the courage to take risks for God to do something phenomenal in your life. And, you know, doing risky things is risky, and it takes a lot of courage, and it's a heavy issue. We talked then about the courage to fight, and Pastor Jake did a great job in talking about, man, just having to fight through what this world bombards us with and fighting through our disobedience and all that stuff, but having the courage to fight and not just fall over and become a victim to this world's ways. And we talked about the courage to conquer sin and what it looks like to live a life of victory and not just live a life of habitually sinning and just saying, oh, it's no big deal, God will forgive me, and really living that victorious life. And so it was this very serious issue, and God moved on some people's lives and great things happened. And then last week we talked about the courage to see good things happen even in the midst of tragedy. And so we kind of unpacked that and saw how much courage it takes to hold on until you see the promised good, the good that God promises, the courage to hang on until you see that good happen. And so we haven't been dealing with light issues. And, you know, it makes sense because when you're talking about courage, it's going to be heavy issues. Now, today, this morning, as heavy as those issues might have been, today might take more courage for some of you than all the things we've looked at in the past and all of the things we'll look at in the future. This might be the most courageous response some of you are ever going to have to make. It's going to take some courageous adjustments, some understanding, and some lifestyle change here for you to respond with courage to this issue. So, here we go. You ready? What's he going to talk about today? This is my one time a year where I'm going to talk to you about the courage to be a faithful steward. Today, we're going to talk about how important it is to God that you do right things with the money he's given you. Oh, gosh. Are you kidding? I brought my friend with me today for the first time who says they hate church because all the preachers do is talk about money. I can't believe you're doing me like this, Berger. Not like this. Sorry, but not really. In my own life, okay, when I realized how important this issue of stewardship is to God, and what I do, what my family and I do, what we do with the money that he's entrusted us, when I realized how important that is to God, it first challenged me, and then it caused us to respond with courage. This is not a light issue with God. I want you to know that. Some of us think, well, you know, money or whatever, that's just such a natural thing. And isn't God only interested in spiritual things? Hey, let me tell you something. Okay, you ready? Money has such a radical spiritual connection with the spirit realm, most of us don't understand it. And because it does, this is a seriously important issue with God that we've got to respond to biblically and properly. Not just according to the world's ways or not ignorantly or not any other way. We've got to get in the scripture and see what this means to God and get it right. I realized that what the world says and what its ideas are about money and finances is totally contrary to what the scriptures say. Therefore, there's a whole undoing that needs to happen in most of our minds and in most of our hearts before we actually get this right. So this is just going to be like some high points in the scriptures. This might create more questions than give you answers today, but maybe that'll be a good starting place for some of you. Look at this. This is Proverbs chapter 11. King Solomon says this in verse 24. He said, "There's one who scatters, yet he increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters," meaning he who waters others, "will also be watered himself." In these first few verses right here, we see this contrast between God's ways and the world's ways. The world's ways is this: get and keep and take and hoard, hold back that which is right, and you'll become something. In God's economy, God says this: hey, scatter, disperse, give, share, and that's how you get true riches. See, worldly wealth and how people go after that is totally different from God's economy. And because as Christians, we're into God's economy, we need to learn how to function under God's principles. Now, how important, just kind of moving right along here, how important is this area of stewardship to God? Well, get a load of this. There are 500 verses total in the Bible that talk about prayer and faith. Prayer and faith, that's pretty important stuff, right? There's 500 verses on prayer and faith in the scriptures, okay? You know how many there are about money and possessions and stewardship? 2,000. It's been said by multiple commentators, Jesus talked more about money than any other single topic. Why? Because he realized the connection between our stuff and our treasure and what we see as ours. He saw the connection between that and the spirit realm. And so over and over and over again in the scriptures, God has kind of given us a heart check to make sure that we have our stuff and our stuff doesn't have us. Amen. Jesus gives us a heart check regarding stewarding our treasure. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's a fact, beloved. Our heart follows our treasure. And if our treasure isn't rightly submitted to God, if it's not properly stewarded, neither will our hearts be. If our stuff isn't rightly submitted and properly stewarded before God, neither will our hearts be, because our hearts follow our treasure. And so Jesus said, hey man, you have to get this right. Now, here's another little heart check for you this morning. If you're already uptight in your seat right now, you might not be stewarding what God has given you properly. It's just a thought. You're already squirming. You're already kind of mad. You're already upset. It might just be that your heart and your stuff isn't properly being stewarded with God right now. Okay? Now, let's this morning start talking about this biblical concept of tithing. Tithing. Tithing means the first 10% of your income. And here's the point, and this might be the first hurdle for some of you to get over. This was a huge part of growth for me in my own life. The first 10% of your income, it actually belongs to God. It's not yours. And we need to start seeing it that way, because, and I know our vocabulary and all that, we say, well, this is my money or our possessions, all that stuff. Let me help you get over this first little hurdle here, beloved. Listen, the first 10% of your income isn't yours, it's God's. He's the owner of it, and you're the steward of it. It's not your cash. It's not for you to do whatever you please with. So get over that hurdle. Let me give you some fast facts now about this issue of tithing. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. God says, and all the tithe of the land, all 10% of everything, whether it's of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it's the Lord's. Couldn't be any clearer. It's the Lord's, and not only is it his, but it's actually holy to him. It is holy and it is his. Now, you might be sitting there going, ha ha, oh, thank God there's a loophole. I figured it out. Steve, I don't know everything about the Bible, but I know that the book of Leviticus is the law. And we're not under the law in Christ. We're Christians, and so that doesn't apply to us, right? Ding, 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 ding. Wrong. Let me tell you something about this issue of tithing. Tithing existed 500 years before God spoke it to Moses. Well, where'd that happen? Genesis chapter 14, it's this beautiful, mysterious story of Abram. After he just got done wiping out the pagan kings, he collects all their booty, and he runs into this mysterious fella by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest and king of a city by the name of Salem, which is Jerusalem. He's priest and king of Jerusalem, and listen what happens. Abraham, it says in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, brings him a tithe, a tenth of everything that he had. And mysteriously enough, it says that then Melchizedek broke bread and wine with him. Sound familiar? Who is this Melchizedek? It's an Old Testament appearing of Jesus Christ. And we see the father of faith 500 years before the law giving Jesus, if you will, a tithe of everything that he had. So 500 years before the law, in the law, and then even beyond that in Matthew 23, verse 23, listen, Jesus says that tithing, as well as justice, mercy, and faith, should be a part of our lives. So before the law, in the law, and through the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's clearly something for us to do today. Now, you still might not be convinced. You still might say, well, Steve, I'm under grace. This doesn't apply to me. I'm under grace. Let me ask you a question. Does grace do more than the law or less? And now, if you're not sure, let me help you. The law says that you're a sinner. The law says you deserve to die. The law says you're cooked. Grace says you're forgiven. Grace says you've been saved. Grace gives you salvation. Grace does more than the law. So if you're saying, I'm sticking with this whole grace thing, lovely. Do more than 10 and that'll be perfect. Seriously. I remember the original Bible answer man, the late, great Walter Martin. He always used to say, for the Christian, 10% is the beginning point. 10%, that first 10%, that belongs to God. We haven't even really got into giving until we start giving offerings, tithes and offerings. So let's make sure we got this whole deal right, okay? So, in the law, before the law, through the mouth of Jesus, yes, it's to be a part of our lives. Even though we're under grace, grace does more than the law does, okay? Let's move on to another concept here. Tithing, I told you, is the first 10%. Now, people always, especially the business people, does that mean nut or gross? Which one is it? Hey, let's make a deal. If you just start doing net, God would be thrilled. Because George Barna lets us know the average Christian, which we're against being average Christian, the average Christian gives 3% and feels very generous. The first 10%. It's God's. Now, let's talk about this issue of firsts, because this is a principle. This is a concept that we see in the scripture that is seriously important to God. Firsts. God spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus, and then God later spoke to Joshua in the book of Joshua, which gets us back on track with our whole courage thing, okay? In the book of Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, we see this issue of firsts being spoken about, and there's multiple other examples. I'm just going to give you one to make the point. Exodus 13, 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. God's being very clear. Whatever is first, it belongs to me. The tithe is mine. It's holy to me. Whether man or beast, whatever, the first is mine. It belongs to him. Again, many other firsts, but that's just one to help you get your head around this. Now, here's something that's really interesting when we see the nation of Israel going into the promised land, okay? The first city that they're going to encounter is Jericho. And when you understand the law of first or the principle of first, then you understand why God told Joshua what he was supposed to do with the treasure from Jericho. Look and see what God says in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 18 and 19, he tells Joshua, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Here's the point. All the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron, they are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God said, you're going to go into the first city, and here's what you need to know. It's all mine. Every bit of gold, every bit of silver, every bronze item, every brass item, it's all mine. And it's to go into the treasury because God gets the first. Now, a guy by the name of Achan, which I couldn't help but think, what an appropriate name for what he's about to do. A guy by the name of Achan chooses not to obey the law of firsts, and he decides to do something sinful. So now in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, and then verse 13, and then verse 20 and 21, I'm just trying to save some time here this morning. Look at what it says. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Verse 13, now this is God speaking to Joshua. God says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And Achan answered now, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. God said, that which is mine, the first fruits, they're consecrated to me. Achan said, hey, I'm coveting that which belongs to you, God. Therefore, I'm taking it. I'm hiding it. Now listen, when you take that which is God's through covetousness, selfishness, whatever you want to call it, and you hide it and keep it for your own, you don't get away with it. Because God sees you. You can't, I mean, come on. You buried it in your tent, and now the creator of the universe can't go, bro, it's right there. You see, here's the fact. Things become accursed when they belong to God, and we take that which belongs to God. Holy things, consecrated things, become a curse in our hands when we don't freely give them back to God and operate in courageous stewardship. And it can have a disastrous result in your own hands. God said, hey, you're not going to be able to stand against your enemy until you make this right. Golly, could you imagine? I wonder how many people are lacking spiritual power and authority against the enemy because they haven't got this issue right. This is a serious issue. This is a deep issue with God. And I'm happy today. I'm in a great mood. This is me. I feel like part of this, like the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, he said, hey, I'm just telling you all this. I'm not going to benefit by this at all. I want you to benefit. I want you to get this right. Now, one other thing, and you know, nobody's comfortable talking about this. Maybe I'm not comfortable saying it and you're not comfortable hearing it, but somebody's got to hear and somebody's got to speak. I'm not talking to you about anything that Sarah and I and the Berger family don't practice ourselves. I'm not exempt because I'm the preacher and so I'm putting it out on you all. We're a husband and wife. We've got three children here on earth. We've got cars to buy and insurance and groceries just like everybody else. But I'm telling you that over 10% of our gross income goes to the gospel work, goes to the kingdom of God. This isn't something that we don't practice. This is something that we practice. And another thing I got to tell you, I wouldn't stop doing it. I wouldn't stop doing it because we've experienced the tremendous blessing that comes from walking in obedience with God. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to play games and barter with net or gross, man. Listen, I would much rather err on the side of generosity. You can't outgive God. Oh my gosh, it's gross. You know, he's probably not going to pay me back. No, no, no. You can't outgive him. All right, so they reaped the consequences of one man's sin. I don't want to go that deep this morning. But isn't it interesting that one man holding back affected the whole nation? I wonder what God's wanted to do with Grace Chapel. As wonderful as it's been, oh my gosh, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, I wonder what he's really wanted to do. So this issue of firsts, okay, it's super important to God. And the reason that we give him our first 10% and not just some kind of sloppy, lazy leftovers is because the first 10% is his. It's a matter of stewardship, obedience, and faith. Now, when tithing gets neglected, okay, there's this famous passage, again, in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And Malachi, he's a prophet of God. He's not a priest or a king. He's not a guy who's going to benefit from the nation of Israel finally getting this right after, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. He's got no motivation except to say what God says. And so the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, addresses the nation of Israel because they had been missing this issue of being good stewards, faithful stewards, courageous stewards in this area of tithing, okay? Verse 6, God says, "For I'm the Lord and I don't change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now let's just unpack this quickly, kind of a verse at a time. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, what does he tell him? Hey man, you all have been blowing this forever. And I want you to return to me, and I will return to you. Now, here, their response to me is interesting because they say, well, how shall we return? Like, I didn't even know that we were missing the point, and I thought we were right, and I thought we were here. They were just spiritually ignorant. How shall we return? Verse 8, God then says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But here's their response again. They say, well, how have we robbed you? You see, they're just not getting it. Again, whether it's just kind of, you know, genuine ignorance or just kind of, you know, trying to play like they don't know. How have we robbed you? God says in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, he tells them the result of it. God says you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, can I tell you something about the heart of God? This isn't God looking at you and going, and shooting the lightning bolts at you. This isn't God cursing you. That's not his thing. We do it to ourselves. He's told you how to not be cursed, how to be blessed. Don't take what's mine. It belongs to me. But if you do it, this is what happens to you. And so I'm sure he's getting their attention. Doubt. Oh, I don't know if all that stuff you're saying is true, Berger. I don't know about that. Doubt. Fear. Oh my gosh, well, if I start doing this, I don't know that I'm going to be able to pay my bills. And what's this going to look like? And will God really provide? And will God really come through? And I don't have time or the opportunity to risk all this, and I can't. Ignorance. I didn't even know that this was an issue, Steve. I didn't know how important it was. Or selfishness. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and I'm keeping it, I'm hiding it. Doubt, fear, ignorance, or selfishness can lead us to holding back from God what's rightfully his, and by doing so, we rob him and bring a curse on ourselves. Whatever the curse might be, can we just agree it doesn't sound like it's good? Maybe a possible picture of what this cursed life looks like is found in the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 9 and 11. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Like he's just saying, hey, y'all, think about this. You have sown much, but you're bringing in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes in it. Anybody ever felt like that? God said, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, God said, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. If we were to consider maybe the possibility of that being the curse, because they were happy hoarding and keeping and having their own house and not caring about the work of the kingdom. That possible curse involves the devouring of our seed, the total loss of any kind of spiritual satisfaction, and the absence of physical sustenance. And it was all due, God said, to selfishness. It was all due to I, me, my mentality. And maybe every once in a while, if there's something left over here, God, here's something for you. That doesn't work. That doesn't work in the economy of God. Now, the good news is, God, Berger, finally get to some good news, would you? The good news is, the curse can be reversed. And here's how it happens, God said in verse 10. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. The solution, the thing that reverses the curse, God's invitation to the Jews at that time was bring the tithe to God's house. This is how we return to him, and this is how the curse gets reversed that non-tithing has produced. Now, this is seriously significant, y'all, and we cannot miss the importance of what God says here because it's the only time it says it in the entire Bible. There's one time in the Bible says when God says, prove me. It's never prove my love. It's never prove my mercy. It's never test me in this. God says regarding tithes and offerings, put me to the test. Put me to the test and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven. Put me to the test and see if I won't come through for you. Now, who knows what that might look like? Who knows what a living under an open heaven might be? I would suggest to you for sure that it's Philippians 4:19, that God would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I would surely propose to you that it's God meeting your needs and not your greeds necessarily. But living under an open heaven surely is God providing for our needs. And even beyond that, I would say that it's Jesus' words in Luke 6:38, that give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Listen, here's some things we got to get straightened out about this whole issue of tithing and giving and receiving and all this stuff. We can't make this some kind of spiritual lottery. Some kind of thing where we're going to buy God's favor and he better come through or I'm quitting this whole thing. It can't become that. It can't ever just become the action of doing it. It's the heart behind it. And so when we respond that way, God says, hey, I'm going to meet your needs. Well, I thought you said an open heaven and it would be, you know, there's a whole lot more that I can do and then I'm getting than, you know, what I've currently got. But see, I think when we say things like this, our minds are on too many earthly things. Can I tell you something? I could give a rip whether I get any more material earthly things as proof of God blessing my life. Because you know what? You cannot put a price tag on my marriage. You cannot put a price tag on the peace that I have in my home with my wife and with my kids. There are people who are loaded multi-gajillionaires that couldn't buy what I've been given by God. Amen. And so you can't just look at it like, well, if God's word was true, then I'd be driving a Lamborghini and living on the big house on the hill. If that's your heart and attitude, that jive would ruin you anyway. What about a clear conscience? What about power from heaven? What about a beautiful home and peace that surpasses understanding? Try to put a price tag on that. On a godly legacy, put a price tag on that. Children who know God and love God and not perfect but walk in obedience to the best of their ability, put a price tag on that. I can't tell you how cool this, you know, Jesus said, pressed down and shaken together and running over. You know, God, that sounds so abundant. Now, that's Luke chapter 6. In one of the other Gospels, that same passage, Jesus said, men will give into your bosom. Men will. I can't tell you how many times in my life, it's almost like a game. I can't tell you how many times in my life where out of obedience and generosity and the thrill of giving, just to bless somebody's life and do something wonderful for them, how many times God has caused someone else, somewhere else, someplace else to do something greater for me before I even get the first thing done for somebody else. You see, here's the thing, church. You cannot limit how God would choose to bless your life. Well, I'm on a fixed income at my job, and I take home $537.82. How's God going to bless me? Yes, ma'am. He's God. He's God. If he can cause a raven to bring meat to the prophet Elijah, surely he can have a blessing fly your way. Surely he could move on somebody's heart somewhere just to say, I don't know, this might sound crazy, but God just told me to give you this. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I've been needing a new refrigerator. Well, I got one for you. Here you go. But see, if we're not even spiritually in tune enough to know that that's a gift from God, we're missing it. And so with faith and expectation, when we respond to God, then I start looking. And then you recognize there's God again. There he is again. Look at God come through there. In all these different ways, beloved, all these different ways. More of God's guarantee. Back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 11. God goes on and says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, beloved, there is a devourer. Peter said, hey, be sober and be vigilant. Pay attention, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devourer goes about seeking whom he may devour, and the good news is God rebukes him when I'm a responsible, faithful steward. Boy, that sounds good to me. So this morning, you're sick and tired of feeling like you're living under some kind of curse. Your stuff is getting devoured. The harder you work, the more you get behind. You want to reverse the curse and experience what God promises? Return to him by returning to tithing and watch God perform his promise for you. Now, here's some other just practical stuff. As a faithful steward, right? What is a steward? A steward is someone who serves the purposes of someone greater, bigger, and richer and does the right thing with what they've been entrusted with. As a faithful, courageous steward, beloved, you might have to make some adjustments in your life. And see, we're so conditioned by this world that says, you've got to drive this car and live in this house and wear these kind, not these kind of clothes, but wear these kind of clothes. And you've got to have all of this stuff. Listen, we live so far, most of us, so far above our means, we find ourselves saying, man, there's no way I can tithe. Let me tell you something. I love you. I'm happy today. This is a good message, okay? You can't afford not to. Amen. You can't afford not to. So you might have to make some adjustments. You might have to stop giving $400 a month, God bless Starbucks, to Starbucks. Come on. I mean, good night. Listen, you might live longer. Give up your $300 a month smoking habit. Cable TV, cable computer, $600 car payments and stuff we can't afford. Can I just tell you, get over the fact of what other people think about, well, do you send your kids to the right private school and do you do this? Who gives a rip? It is priceless to have a clear conscience with God, to live within my means. And then something happens when that goes on where God sees that you are faithful with unrighteous mammon, that he then gives you true riches. It's a whole other issue there. Jesus said, Luke 16, I'm going off memory. Don't hold this against me. If I could paraphrase, Jesus said, hey, if you don't get this issue of tithing right with just regular material money, why would I trust you with spiritual wealth and power? That's how important this is. Well, God, I don't want to tithe. I don't want to trust you to provide and take care of me. But, oh, God, give me power. Why? So you can spend it on yourself like you're doing all this other stuff? No, God looks at someone who is humble and trusting and submissive and goes, now let me add to you. Let me give to you because you've proven that you're trustworthy. So many chain reaction things that we never think of might be preventing our abundant life in Jesus. So you might have to make some adjustments in your life. I would encourage you at least start moving toward tithing. It took you 30 years to get this messed up financially. It's not going to be fixed with one tithe check or one offering. Listen, make your way, get your finances straight, live within your means, and start moving toward doing the right thing. And God knows your heart, and He'll give you the grace, but start moving His direction. I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians. Oh, good. I'm glad you're closing. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. This is really good news right here. Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, here we go, more promises. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed or scattered abroad. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Four quick things. Here you go. You're sowing. The decision you make, your sowing determines your reaping. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, if you sow obediently, you'll reap bountifully. If you'll give with a right heart and a right attitude, because that plays a huge part in this. Again, you know, your heart follows your treasure. You're not going to start getting this right and start tithing because, you know, well, that's what the word says, and okay, so I'll do it, God. It's not begrudgingly, and it's not out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. It's that person that just says, Lord, you've done so much for me. How can I disobey this issue? How can I trust you with my eternal spirit and not trust you with my temporary finance? So God, I'm just going to love you and honor you and worship you with faithful giving and stewardship. Next, God says that he is able, I love this, to make all grace abound toward you, that you would have all sufficiency in all things, and that you would have an abundance for every good work. All grace, all sufficiency for all things, and an abundance for every good work? Man, that sounds right to me. That sounds right to me. It's wonderful to live within your means, to honor God with your resources that he's entrusted to you, and be able to give with a happy heart and to have an abundance for everything that comes your way that God says, help with that. Give to that. The joy of that is unspeakable and filled with glory. It is a bummer to live selfishly, to live over and above my means, and constantly have to say, I can't help. I can't do anything. What a bummer. I would much rather choose all grace, all sufficiency, all things, and an abundance for every good work. Finally, faithful stewardship and righteous giving. It endures forever. You know what this means, beloved? It means that God looks upon your tithes and offerings, and somehow, how he does it, he's God. Somehow, God never forgets it. That righteous giving, that courageous stewardship, it endures forever. It's marked in heaven somehow. And see what this is really about, beloved? It's living for the future. It's living with eternal perspective. It's not being so tied down with the here and now and what I got to get and what I got to have and what I want that I'm going to take what's God's and spend it on myself. No way. It's sowing seeds into eternity because that's where my heart is. It's obeying him and doing the right thing and watching him come through, knowing that, listen, as much blessing as might come my way here on this earth that God's promised, listen, we won't see the full of it until we pass through the veil and look on the other side and God says, look what I've got waiting for you. See, if eternity didn't mean anything to you, this message didn't mean anything to you. But if eternity means something to you, you send your tithes and offerings ahead of you. You'll be blessed now and you'll be doubly blessed later. Now, I don't know, why do you think Steve's sharing this message today? I mean, are the building's about to be finished and are we in trouble? And, you know, I just wonder if somehow we're short. And hey, can I tell you something? I am so happy to say that our bank loves us, that they wish we would borrow more money from them, that our books are fantastic, that our percentages of income and all that stuff is great. I'm telling you, we are doing phenomenal. Well, just leave us alone then, Berger, and we'll just, you know. Here's the deal, and this is just the truth. There's about 25 or 30% of us that are doing great. There's about 70 to 75% of us, 3 out of 4, that need to get it right. That need to get it right. Look what God has done with 25 to 30% of us getting this right. What might God do? How might the kingdom be expanded? What might he do if we all got this thing right? There ain't no telling. There ain't no telling. My salary is set by a whole group of guys, y'all. It has nothing to do with me doing anything. This isn't about that. This is me sharing the truth of the gospel, just like I do any other Sunday on any other topic, to say, get it right for your own life, and then it'll be right for all of us corporately. Right. Amen, church?
Amen.
You did a phenomenal job this morning. Great on you. Good job.